Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. And it's great to be with you here this morning. My wife and I drove over from our cabin that we have in Lycoming County. We had purchased that a few years ago when I was pastoring in Maryland. And we had actually, I've been a pastor for 38 years myself. And so 15 of those years were spent in Lycoming County at Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. So familiar a little bit with Central PA and the area here. And the Lord opened this door up. I was on the board of directors for Central Africa Baptist University for probably 10 or 12 years now. And they wanted me to take on the role of director of partner relations. And so I've done that. And part of what I do is go to churches like yours and just get you hopefully excited about what God's doing over in Zambia, Africa. So the Lord is definitely moving in a big way in Africa. And it's refreshing to know that as we look around the world and we see the terrible events that are happening in the world, that God is still on the throne and that there is still a great number of people who are coming to faith in Christ. And there's some wonderful people who really love Jesus. And it's just a thrill to be able to come and communicate that to you here today. And I trust that that will be a real blessing to you. We're excited about that. Now, my wife and I are stationed here in the United States. And so I have had the privilege of teaching, for instance, a block class on the Book of Romans over there at the college. And I'll be heading over there, Lord willing, in February for our graduation. But the opportunities for us are here mainly in the States. So this is where home is for us, and we are kind of settled down and enjoying this opportunity to serve the Lord. So this morning, let me just give you a few slides before we go into our passage this morning that we'll be looking at in James chapter 1. The opportunity in Africa is very, very great. Northern Africa is within that 1040 window. There are many places in Northern Africa, for instance, where they speak French or, you know, other languages than English. In sub-Saharan Africa, where Zambia is located, we actually teach in English, and the students, when they're in school growing up, are learning English as well. And so the opportunities for us are great, and that's a huge blessing. We're all about training servant leaders for Great Commission living. This is our real motivation. We want to see people who are fully equipped to handle well the Word of God and go off into ministry and lead many people to Christ and then disciple them with the Word of God. Our enrollment has been growing tremendously, and you can just see here the students by year. Back in 2019, we took in 38 new students. This past year, we took in 100 new students. And so things are really ramping up as the Lord has blessed. This is our total enrollment, and our total enrollment is huge at this point. One thing I can point out, in 2021, you look at the blue box that's up above towards the top, and that is actually the gap year students. We have a large number of gap year students. You say, what in the world is a gap year student? Gap year students, they can't go directly from high school to college. They have to pass exams in order to qualify. And we opened up a diploma for them in Bible so that they could come study the Bible for a year. And then if they wanted to enroll after they passed their exams, they could do that. And we had a huge group that came in. But you'll notice it dropped in 2022 and 2023. The reason it dropped was because some of the students coming in did not have a clear salvation testimony. And we insisted on that, and the huge organization that was pushing their gap students towards us said, well, if you're going to do that, we're going to pull them out. And they took them all out. And so that number has become much more reasonable. But we are very committed to people and training people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they have been saved and now are interested in training. And we want them then to be able to go out and share Christ with people in whatever country the Lord leads them to. It's really been exciting. I think of Central Africa Baptist University as the center of the wheel. It's the center of the wheel in the sense that there are many ministries that spin off of this. Yes, we have our biblical education. That's our foundation. We want to train pastors to go out and pastor churches or start churches. We also want them to church plant, and we're helping them with that. Education training, we have those who are learning now or training to be school teachers. And I shared in the Sunday school time that they have the opportunity to evangelize while they're doing that. We have chaplaincy ministries, our TSE ministry, and our Christian radio even. All of these things are kind of rotating around the hub, and the hub being Central Africa Baptist University. Here are the countries that we are drawing from. There's a good wide swath of area that we're pulling from. And as Central Africa Baptist University becomes more and more well-known in Africa, we're starting to see more and more students coming in. Now, you'll notice that there's a little weirdness with that map. Can anybody tell me what the weirdness is? Last time I checked, China's not in Africa, but you can see China's off there. Okay, so I'll come back to that later and explain why that. But that, all those colorized nations, those are the ones, Sudan and so forth, that we've been drawing students from. This is our new Athanasius Student Center, and here's our graduating class from last year walking in. It's all about training these people so that when they're done their education, they're fully equipped and able to handle the Word of God, as I mentioned. We always want to maintain a biblical focus, and that is really central to what we do. If you would take your Bibles, please open your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. Here in James chapter 1, it's interesting as James is writing this in verse, I'm going to pick this up in verse 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You and I, oftentimes, as followers of Jesus Christ, don't think of ourselves as first fruits of Christ, but in fact we are. And we're designed as a believer, given the Holy Spirit of God, we're designed to reflect well our Master, are we not? We're truly to take the approach that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ here on the earth, and we want to bear that type of fruit. Notice the next verse goes on and it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Now that is a great counseling verse, is it not? And we can all sit there and say, oh, I need to do better on that. I need to quit talking as much. I need to listen, whether it's to our spouse or to other people that we have relationship with. Every person needs to be quick to hear. But oftentimes we would all identify and say, but we're too quick to talk, aren't we? And so if we could just learn this lesson, it would be a good thing. And that is a great passage, as I mentioned, for counseling, and every one of us can pay attention to it. But I want you to notice the punctuation at the end of verse 19. Because the punctuation is not a period. It's not, this is a complete thought and now we need to act upon it. Instead, in verse 20, it says, with a punctuation that continues this. This is all one sentence, verse 19 and verse 20. He says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? I mean, how do you put those two thoughts together? What could possibly be the meaning? "Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Then he says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So I would understand, as I'm looking at this, that obviously James has something in mind as he's writing this. Now the Apostle Paul, he dealt with a whole host of problem-type situations. He was persecuted, as you know. There were Judaizers. There were all kinds of Gnostics and different things. He was always dealing with someone. When you think of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was dealing with people, too, that were a problem. What group was Jesus dealing with that was such a problem for him? The Jews, and specifically the Pharisees, right? When you stop and think about those people, he's interacting with the Pharisees and the scribes, and this is an ongoing struggle in Jesus' ministry. And I think James realizes that this is true for him as well, and he's pointing out something here. The Pharisees were great at imitating righteousness, weren't they? And that's probably where we get the name Pharisaical, or the word Pharisaical from, right? Oh, yeah, okay. Here's the whole point. They loved to appear like they were angry at sin. But in fact, they were doing the same things. They were guilty for doing those things that they openly were condemning, and they were creating an image to the people that they were righteous somehow above the rest of the people, but in fact, they were not. And this is the issue for us to consider here this morning. Now, it's easy for us to get together with fellow believers in Christ and talk about how lousy things are in our country or in the world. It's easy for us to do that. I mean, it's like teeing up the golf ball, right? I mean, if you play golf, I mean, it's easier to hit the ball when it's on the tee than it is when it's on the grass. So here, we can just tee that up. Let's get together and let's talk about politics. You want to talk about politics this morning? No, we don't. But I'll tell you, we could go on and on and on and on, couldn't we? Because there's a whole mess of problems. And this country and our culture and the sin that we're seeing, we've never seen before. And we can get really mad about that over a cup of coffee. We can go down to the local coffee shop and we can sit there and talk for hours among ourselves. But here's the point that James wants us to remember. Our anger towards sin does not in itself produce righteousness. And the Pharisees are the perfect example of that. It didn't. So the critical question that we have to ask this morning is, how do we then produce righteousness? Where does righteousness come from? How is righteousness even a thing? Notice in verse 21 that James writes and he says, therefore, and you know that the word therefore is important. It's going to describe for us, obviously, something that is tied to this whole thought process. In verse 21, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So here, the first point this morning is that we need to be biblically focused. When James is writing, he says, therefore put away, he's telling us there that we need to take off that which is unrighteous, that which is filthiness. The Greek here has a verb that's a participle, putting aside all filthiness. It is describing here literally the continual taking off of sinfulness. You and I never get to the point while we have this sin nature in this body where we've taken it off and it's done. It's a continual action on our part. And he uses imagery that would kind of be normal for all of us to understand, and that is the idea of taking off clothing that's filthy. Maybe it's an old pair of boots that you were out, you know, running around in the field with, and it's got mud all over it, and you're walking in, and your wife has just washed the kitchen floor, and you're like, she's like, whoa, 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 stop, stop, stop. The idea is take off of those boots. The idea is, you know, here it is, it's a mess, and it's something that you want to take off. Now, sometimes we really want to take stuff off fast, because it's really nasty. Maybe you got sprayed by skunk. I won't ask how many of that's ever happened to before. But I remember visiting a family one time, and I was sitting on their couch. Typical pastoral visit. I'm sitting on their couch, and I've got khakis on, and I'm noticing there's all these fleas jumping on my legs. And it's like, ping, 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 ping. These fleas are just jumping all over the place. And there's not like one or two. There's like 20, 30. I mean, like, I am, and it's, I'm starting to scratch and itch. And it's like, okay, we need to wrap this up. It's time to pray. Okay, I need to get going. So I'm worried about getting fleas in my car. And I finally get home to the garage, and I pull the car into the garage, and I'm peeling off the clothes. I mean, these clothes are not going in the house, okay? There is no way I want to bring these fleas in into my house. And, you know, I come in partially dressed, and my wife's wondering, what happened to you? What kind of visit was that? You know, and I tell her the story. She's like, thank you for not bringing those in. The idea is I couldn't peel those clothes off fast enough. Get in the shower and, you know, clean up. And that's the idea here that James is trying to convey, where we're in a situation. This is detestable. We want to rip this off and we want to be done with it. And that's what he's saying here. We want to be getting away from all of this this filthiness that is in the world that's surrounding us. We want to take that off. And he tells us to take off that moral filth that is so prevalent. Notice what he says here. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant or abundant wickedness. This is wickedness that's all around us, and it is abundant, and it's not going to get better. So we need action. And he's telling us to take it off. Now, in response to taking it off, the Apostle Paul would oftentimes talk about putting off the old man and what? Putting on the new man. Exactly. But James doesn't follow that same imagery here. Notice what he says here in verse 21. It's a little different. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, what's so fascinating to me as I look at this is the fact that here we are, and we are to receive with meekness or humility the word of God that has been engrafted or implanted in our hearts. Now, what's so cool about that is this is not something where the word of God is innate in all of us. We don't have that until the moment of salvation. But something happens at salvation where God writes upon our hearts something that is very new. If you take your Bibles, go with me over to Jeremiah chapter 31. And I want to just get us kind of thinking here about what God is doing. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, so 31:31, Jeremiah is writing and he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant because the first covenant you guys failed with, and now this new covenant is going to be different. I'm going to write my law upon your hearts. Notice the next verse, and he says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. God is going to do a work on the people of Israel's hearts, and their hearts are going to be changed. And under the new covenant, we find that that is going to be the case. You and I have received the Holy Spirit of God at the moment that we have placed our faith in Christ. We've also received the Word of God, and we're now operating according to a new standard. And the Holy Spirit interacts with the Word of God, and it changes us. And that's how righteousness is produced in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to get angry about sin and complain and moan and groan about it. What God is saying is we need to have some changes in our life whereby the old filthiness is torn away and we have instead received with meekness or humility the implanted word. Who implanted the word? Well, God did. The moment we came to faith in Christ, our lives were changed. And so the word of God should be of great importance to all of us. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to spend time in his word. We need it. We need it desperately. Not enough time will show itself in our lives. If we don't spend time in the Word, it will be reflected by unrighteousness in our life, and we won't peel off those sin layers. We won't approach and receive the Word of God as we should. And so it's vital that we have that dynamic playing out in our life where we're peeling off the sin and embracing God's Word. It makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Well, in Zambia, at our school, we're all about the Word of God. This is a class that I taught to about 100 pastors and chaplains on the book of Romans. Again, the Word of God, central to all things. This is our leadership conference from 2 years ago. 650 pastors came together for 1 week of solid Bible teaching and preaching. And they were excited about it, to say the least. Here's our chapel. We have a chapel service every single week. And we have preachers coming in, and they preach to the student body. And then the student body breaks up into small groups. They discuss what was preached, and then they spend time in prayer. This is a block class where there was 150 pastors who came together to learn God's Word. So again, God's Word, we're biblically focused. But not only that, we are evangelistically driven. Notice here in our text in James chapter 1, that he says there in verse 21 that we're to receive with meekness the implanted word. Then he makes a statement after that which says, which is able to save your souls. The Word of God is absolutely necessary for people to come to faith in Christ. We call upon the name of the Lord because we've heard the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as such, we would understand that there is an opportunity here for our lives to be dynamically changed. Notice he says, it's able to save your souls. Now let me just point out something that's probably very obvious to all of us. Our soul is what will live for eternity. It will live in one of two places forever. Now there is what's known as the social gospel, and I see a lot of churches drifting into the social gospel today, where we're trying to alleviate the suffering of humanity and doing good things in that area. And if God leads you to try to alleviate suffering on someone's part, then that's fine, that's a good thing. But let's never forget that there is not an equivalency to alleviating suffering and alleviating hell. Huge difference. For what shall a man profit himself if he gains the whole world but loses his what? His soul. I think Jesus might have even said that. So Jesus says that because the soul is what matters. There have been many, many people who have lost their life because of their faith in Christ Jesus. And they were willing to let this earthly tabernacle perish because they knew the eternal rewards that awaited them, especially as faithful servants of the Lord. And it's happening all over the world right now. There's never been a time in this world's history where persecution has been more dramatic as it is today. But I ask you, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Because the Word of God makes the difference, doesn't it? Your soul will live forever. And the only way we can know that our soul will live forever in heaven is if we have had our sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. We have come to the Savior and asked for Him to save us from our sin, repented of our sin, and allowed Him to change our life. That's what the Word of God is doing. And it's doing that in Africa. And so we're excited that it's happening in Africa, but it's happening here in Clearfield too. The same God who Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world is still saving people right here as well. And we need to be mindful of all the things that God is doing. I notice, and as I mentioned earlier in the Sunday school time, there's 70 million non-hearing or deaf people in Africa. It would be the largest unreached people group. It's due to bad prenatal care. It's due to malaria. It's just really difficult. 80% of them have no education. Less than 2% are born again. This fellow on the right-hand side, that's the pastor. He's a pastor of a church. And that's his son. Sorry about the Yankees stuff. But he's a student at CABU. So father and son, both of them taking classes there at CABU. CABU is the only school in the country of Zambia that offers any type of sign language program. And pastors are coming Our ministry there is growing because there's an attractive aspect to taking the gospel to these people who just never heard. This is Natasha. Natasha's a young lady who, at the age of 11, her father passed away, and her mother, soon after that, abandoned the children. And she went to live with her aunt and uncle. The uncle passed away, and she ended up at Faith Children's Village. Our president began Faith Children's Village many years ago when he was first a missionary in Zambia in the 1990s. And God has raised her up. She became a Christian while attending Faith Children's Village. And after she graduated, she came to CABU and she got her education degree. And she is now teaching in a public school where she is free to share the gospel with her students. There's not the separation of church and state over in Africa there like there is here. Wouldn't it be great if we had saved teachers in the classrooms who could open the Word of God and be able to share? My vision is that we'd have 200 of these students, these teachers out there with 25 students influencing hundreds and hundreds of kids every year with the gospel. You'd change that nation, wouldn't you? The opposite is happening here in our country, where our kids are brainwashed in government schools today. Wow, what a difference. What a difference. Chaplains, our chaplains program has been growing. You can get a diploma certificate along with your Bible degree in chaplaincy. And we are training these chaplains. The chaplains are not only hospital chaplains, prison chaplains, but also military chaplains. And the military wants to come and have our chaplains educated, or their chaplains educated at CABU. Isn't that fabulous? Again, the Christian ministry and the gospel is going out. We're evangelistically driven. We're also missionally motivated. And I'll take you to our third point, our final point, in verse 25 of our text. The Bible tells us there, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We need to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. There are many people who are hearers but don't follow through and do anything with it. One of the things that was exciting to me when I was in seminary, and Matt, you probably experienced the same thing, we used to have a prayer group on Wednesdays, and they were kind of divvied up, and different prayer groups would be praying for maybe different regions of the country or missions. We had a New England prayer band. I was from New England. I went to that. And we just didn't know how God was going to use us back in those days. Where was he going to lead us? And it was really exciting to be able to talk about that. I had the opportunity to teach in China. When I was there, I taught from 8 in the morning till 6 o'clock at night. By the time 6 o'clock came, you know, you're pretty tired. The students would eat for half an hour, and then they would have their own separate service at night for 2 more hours. And I said, what are you guys talking about? Well, they were taking turns, and they would stand up, and they would explain to the group what God was doing in their life and how they expected to be used of the Lord. One fellow said, I want to reach the teens in this city of 13 million. Another said, I want to be a church planter. I believe God's leading me to Bangladesh to church plant. Another said he's going down the Silk Road and towards Cambodia, and he's going to church plant down there because he was a businessman. It was neat to see that they were missionally motivated. What does God want me to do? What does he have for me? That is a great question, isn't it? What does God want for you, even here, in your own church? How does he want you to serve him? I think it would be wise to evaluate that and ask, what, Lord, do you have me to do? When Brother Phil Hunt, our president, started Faith Baptist Church in Riverside, it was just the only church around in the area. It was an unreached people group in itself. And it began to grow. By the time I was there, already had started 7 other churches, but the churches began to grow, and you can see how they expanded. The fellows at the bottom there, the blue suit and the white shirt, there, the fellow on the left was the first pastor that followed Phil, and the fellow in the white shirt is the current pastor at Faith Baptist, And Phil is up there with the Kitway Church. He's just started a new church, and these continue to grow. It's not stopped yet. You'll note Kitway Church has just started another church out in South Sudan. And so God continues to bless this. Here's a couple that is sent out from the Kitway Church last year and actually launched January 2022. And it's exciting to see how God is using these churches. And look at all the people there. That was after like 3-4 months of ministry. They're open to the gospel over there and people are getting saved. And it's a thrill to see. The fellow in the blue jeans and the dark jacket there, he came to us from another denomination, and doctrinally he got all squared away at CABU. His former denomination still wanted him to come back because he's such a leader, and he was speaking then to 1,200 teenagers, which is pretty kind of cool thing, and giving them the Word of God. This is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is one of our graduates. He's going off to, he started a church. Actually, they've built a building out of, you know, blocks and all that. But here he is baptizing his first convert. He looks like he's 15 years old, but he's missionally motivated. He is taking the word out there, and he is seeing a church established. Here's Muhammad, Muhammad Ishmael, fine Irish name. You can kind of guess where he's from. He's from Sudan. And Muhammad was a Muslim scholar, and he wanted to increase his degrees, and so he was looking to get an English literature degree of all things. So he moved to another city where he met a missionary. The missionary gave him a copy of the Bible, and he began to read the Bible, and he became a Christian. He heard about CABU, and he came to CABU. He started the program and graduated and went back to Sudan to church plant in his Muslim village. In the first 6 months, he baptized 15 men in his first 6 months. And I'll tell you what, that church is off. But he was earlier this year, back in May and June, he was running for his life because there was turmoil in Sudan. He's always got to be watching. They want to stamp out Christianity. They're not open to it. But God is saving people there. Isn't that great? These are Muslims that are coming to faith in Christ. We're all for that. Here's another village. This is a Muslim village. And the young people there are met with, in the first week, this fellow's name is John. He's a graduate of CABU. He's church planting. And in the first week of his ministry to church plant there, who shows up but Samaritan's Purse with the Operation Christmas Child boxes? Isn't that fabulous? And so all of a sudden, here among these Muslims, they're looking at it going, wow, this Christianity is pretty nice. My kids are happy. And they're open then. And then he's able to share. So these boxes, some of them might end up going over there. You just never know where they're going to end up. But it's exciting to see how God is working. And here's some statistics. And I've tried to verify these. And believe it or not, I mean, this is what people think. They think that there is going to be a huge wave of evangelical Christians in Africa. And if 168 million people claim to be evangelical by 2050, it's going to require, in a church of 150 people, 1.1 million healthy churches. How do you reach that many people? Well, it's very difficult to do it if you're not multiplying. So you've got to be doing something special. And that's where our TSE program began. Theological Studies by Extension is what TSE is all about. This is a ministry of the school where we take the Word of God out to pastors who aren't really educationally equipped to come to a college level on campus, but they still need training. And we're developing a 3-year curriculum for them where we can teach them the Word of God and they can formally enroll. Last year we had over 2,000 who took courses. We have almost 1,400 that are formally enrolled in the 3-year program, and it is a huge, huge ministry. And you can see here, this was an older number. It just continues to rise, and we're redoing the program. I expect this to go to 2,000 in no time, but it's just so cool. Livingstone, 35 pastors, 35 wives with them. And 87 or 89% of them have no formal training whatsoever prior to this class. We're in Kenya, kind of basic, rustic. Our professors and our alumni go out and teach these classes, and a lot of times they're sleeping right on a little mat on some stone, but they're willing to do it. We print all the material and take them out. But we're missionally motivated. We want to see the gospel go out, and we want to see it affected. Now, I showed you this earlier, and I noticed, off in the ocean is this red country. That's China, obviously, and this is the neat thing. We had a student by the name of Jimmy who is in a wheelchair. He's a house pastor in China, and China is pushing a bunch of their people into Africa. And you know why they're trying to do this. You don't read about it in the paper that much, but boy, I'll tell you, they're active. And Jimmy came to Kitwe, where our school is, and he found out about the school. He enrolled, and he just last year graduated. He is doing a church plant in Kitwe, Zambia, among Chinese-speaking people. Isn't that fabulous? So he knew English as well and was able to take the courses and graduate. And he's in a wheelchair. Now, it would be difficult to move from a place you know, a culture you know, in a wheelchair to a place you've never been before, and you're never going back home as far as you know, but you are there. That's being missionally motivated, isn't it? And that's what serving the Lord is all about. And, you know, God's not probably going to get you to move from here to wherever, but God has a mission for you. He wants you to serve Him. And so we built this building. I shared with the Sunday school class. This was designed to try to generate income as a commercial building. Our enrollment's up so high now, we had to convert it back into a classroom-type offices and so forth space. It's amazing what God is doing. I'll be out in the foyer and talking to whoever, if you want to pick up any material or anything out there in the foyer. We have two buildings that are going up right now, a library and a publishing house. It's exciting to see, again, what God is doing. Our publishing house will publish all the material that we take out to that TSE program, as well as Crossway International titles, and it's pretty special to have your own printing place there in Africa. So we're excited about how the Lord has opened this door. We're still needing about $300,000, but then we'll have over $1 million in property here. We're trying to raise another $300,000 to pay it. But we're building like crazy, and we have faith that the Lord will provide that. The annual cost to scholarship a student is $2,500 per year. The cost to go to college there, room, board, and tuition, is only $4,500. So send your kids there. It'll save you way more money. It's accredited, and there are great teachers out there. But every student who comes in is responsible for about $2,000. Which leaves a gap of about $2,500. And so we're looking for people who will partner with us financially and help us with that gap that's created with every new student. So I think this is the blank screen. I want you to see this testimony because this is the difference that CABU and the gospel is making here in Africa.
My name is Yokoju Alfred Esbon. I'm a South Sudanese, and I'm studying a degree in Bible and majoring in missions. I was born in 1983, during actually the war that started in South Sudan because of the oppression by the northern government. And so at the age of 14, I was actually conscripted as a child soldier. And I spent 4 years in the bushes being a child soldier. But I came back to Uganda in the refugee camp, and I got an opportunity to start my studies. And it was when I was in my secondary school doing my final examinations that somebody preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Then I, after realizing indeed I am desperate in need of a savior, I had to accept Christ as my Lord and my savior. And then my life changed. My family, as for now, are in the northern part of Uganda in the refugee camp. That's where I left them to be staying in, because at least the United Nations is able to give us some little food to be able to sustain them and also to take the children that they can also at least get some education within the schools that are provided. And so being away from them is really challenging to me, but I thank God because I know probably He just desires me to be trained, and so there are moments you need to sacrifice at the expense of something. And so when I thought of coming for my studies, we agreed with my family and they said, please go, finish your studies, come back and continue serving the Lord. Where I am, or where the family is as for now in Uganda, is a place which is peaceful. We say it is peaceful because there is no war as we experience in South Sudan. And so many other people that I see, actually some of my people from South Sudan, when they get chances of studying outside and they are given an opportunity of work, they think of at least God has saved them from the war in the country. But to me, I think since our problem is a spiritual one which needs the church, I badly think I need to get into South Sudan where there is that urgent need for the gospel, which will actually liberate them from all the hostilities that we see around. So I see all these struggles that are coming my way is just like a training ground to get me prepared, even maybe as I go back home, because the ground is not easy. You meet people, especially we have, most of our people are really hostile. And so how will you be able to stay with such people? I think even the military training has helped me. I think it's just a preparation. When you hear gunshots and fights here and there, so that you don't think of, no, let me just run away. There is no future here. There is a future. There is a future.
What would you do if you could stay in peaceful Uganda or go to South Sudan where the people are hostile? Alfred is going to go back to South Sudan because he senses that need, and he believes God trained him even as a child soldier to endure some of the hardship. And who knows what will happen, but he is missionally motivated. He is taking the gospel back, and it is exciting to see. The Lord is using CABU in a huge way. And I'm excited for the future as the Lord tarries. I'm really excited for Christ to come back. That's really what I'm excited for. But until then, we need to be keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to partner with someone like Alfred? I mean, you see the ministry that he's doing. If you have a desire, there's 225 cards out there in the foyer on my table there. And let me just... there they are, and you can pick that up. We're trying to raise 200 people who would give $25 a month and help out by sponsoring a student. Some may be able to do much more than that. However the Lord would lead is the key. But we're thankful for what the Lord's doing and for the students that CABU is putting out, people like Alfred, who are ready to be used of God in a big way. Thank you, and may all of our hearts be challenged to be biblically focused, evangelistically driven, and truly missionally motivated for His honor and His glory. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You, we praise You, Lord, for the work of the Word of God in our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to remember the passage that we've studied here in James chapter 1 and understand, Lord, what true righteousness looks like. Help us, Father, to be truly doers of the word, and Lord, may we simply follow Your leading. We thank You for the testimony of our brother in Christ, Alfred, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just pray that You would be with him, strengthen him, watch over him, Lord, I pray. And I just thank You for the powerful testimony that that truly is. May our hearts be convicted as we hear His words today. And Lord, may You raise up those who will help support this ministry in Zambia that You have raised up, that You are responsible for. And may we continue to see it grow and bear much fruit. Father, I thank You again for the opportunity this morning to present this ministry, Your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.